Our first reading this morning is from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it's page 200 if you're following in our church Bibles in the New Testament section. Romans chapter 12. So then, my brothers and sisters, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him, and is perfect. And because of God's gracious gift to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should. Instead, be modest in your thinking and judge yourself according to the amount of faith that God has given you. We have many parts in the one body, and all those parts have different functions. In the same way, though we are many, we are one body in union with Christ. And we're all joined to each other as different parts of the one body. So we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. If our gift is to speak God's message, then we should do it according to the faith that we have. If it is to serve, we should serve. If it is to teach, we should teach. If it is to encourage others, we should do so. Whoever shares with others should do it generously. Whoever has authority should work hard. Whoever shows kindness to others should do it cheerfully. And second reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1, page 215. Now concerning what you wrote about the gifts from the Holy Spirit, I want you to know the truth about them, my brothers and sisters. You know that while you were still heathen, you were led astray in many ways to the worship of lifeless idols. I want you to know that no one who is led by God's Spirit can say, a curse on Jesus. And no one can confess Jesus is Lord without being guided by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. There are different ways of serving, but the same Lord is served. There are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives ability to all for their particular service. The Spirit's presence is shown in some way in each person for the good of all. The Spirit gives one person a message full of wisdom, while to another person the same Spirit gives a message full of knowledge. One and the same Spirit gives faith to one person, while to another person he gives the power to heal. The Spirit gives one person the power to work miracles, to another the gift of speaking God's message, and yet another the ability to tell the difference between gifts that come from the Spirit and those that do not. To one he gives the ability to speak in strange tongues, and to another he gives the ability to explain what is said. But it is one and the same Spirit who does all this. As he wishes, he gives different gifts to each person. Christ is like a single body, which has many parts. It is still one body, even though it is made up of different parts. In the same way, all of us, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, have been baptized into the one body by the same Spirit, and we all have been given the one Spirit to drink. For the body itself is not made up of only one part, but of many parts. If the foot were to say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not keep it from being part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not keep it from being part of the body. If the whole body were just an eye, how could it hear? And if it were only an ear, how could it smell? As it is, however, God put every different part in the body just as he wanted it to be. There would not be a body if it were all only one part. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So then the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor can the head say to the feet, well, I don't need you. On the contrary, we cannot do without the parts of the body that seem to be weaker. And those parts that we think aren't worth very much are the ones which we treat with greater care. While the parts of the body which don't look very nice are treated with special modesty, which the more beautiful parts do not need. God himself has put the body together in such a way as to give greater honor to those parts that need it. And so there is no division in the body, but all its different parts have the same concern for one another. If one part of the body suffers, all the other parts suffer with it. If one part is praised, all the other parts share its happiness. All of you are Christ's body, and each one is a part of it. In the church, God has put all in place, in the first place apostles, in the second place prophets, and in the third place teachers. Then those who perform miracles, followed by those who are given the power to heal, or to help others, or to direct them, or to speak in strange tongues. They are not all apostles or prophets or teachers. Not everyone has the power to work miracles, or to heal diseases, or to speak in strange tongues, or to explain what is said. Set your heart, then, on the most important gifts. And then, of course, that famous passage that Paul goes on to talk about, the most important gift of all is love. Can you just turn down my mic 1 second? Because I'm... Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a strange and interesting phenomenon today, and that is that sense in which a growing number of people are reluctant to commit. We see it in organizations like joining a trade union or joining a membership of a club. And we also see it in human relationships. And we see it in the church. We in the church are not immune to it. I remember reading a little book a while ago entitled The Comfortable Pew, in which the author severely criticized the members of the church for sitting back to receive without getting up to give. The author predicted that this would be the death of the church. And though the author was no theologian, he was right about the future of any church where ministry is left to those who are seen as the experts. Of course, it's always tempting to sit back, to take it easy, to let others do the work. The result, however, can be devastating. First of all, to the church. Because there is more work than just for a few hard-working people who we see as the experts. But also for those who think they can sit back and watch. Non-involvement means dying for both the church and those individuals, who, unlike Jesus, seek to be ministered to rather than minister. You all know the 80-20 rule. 80% of the work done by 20% of the people. And it doesn't just apply to church life, it applies to a whole host of organizations. The comfortable pew means that the burden of ministry and the life of the church are left on the shoulders of the few. And it can often result in burnout for those doing the bulk of the work. In the past, I've seen it result in severe criticism on the part of those who do nothing and can often bring more discouragement to those who do the work. But sometimes those who stand back choose to live on the edge of church life they're in danger of falling off the edge and losing it all. But the Bible has news for us. Being a part of the church means that all of us, according to our abilities, take part in the life and the ministry of the church. And perhaps more than a lot of churches, we in Baptist churches would want to emphasize that. No one of us is exempt, not even those who think they have nothing to contribute. Everyone has a gift or gifts to share. Sometimes it's about discovering what those gifts are. Sometimes we know what they are already, and sometimes they're yet to be discovered. And these gifts are one to do with body and two to do with spiritual gifts. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul, writing about the Spirit-giving gifts, says, he gives them to each person, and the gift is a body gift. He means that these gifts are given to the body of Jesus for the work of the church. And it's important for all of us to think about the fact that all together, all of us form the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head of that body. So what does that imply? Well, when Jesus was with us here on earth, he finished the work that he came to do. He opened the way up to the Father so that our relationship with God might be restored. He removed the roadblock, if you like, between us and God. That doesn't mean that there's nothing remaining to be done. For instance, there are people who need to know that the way to God is open to them. They need an invitation to come back to God. They need our love and support and guidance in that. They need to be integrated into the body. They need to learn about what it is to live in community and many other aspects of living with and for God himself. They need to learn what it's like to be a part of God's kingdom. They need to learn how to assist in the coming of God's kingdom in the world. So Jesus, when he returned to the Father from where he rules over his church, sent us his Spirit in his place. And the Spirit came to live in our hearts to transform us, to make us right for living in relationship with God. And by his very nature, the Spirit remains in the background. He works behind the scenes, and there he encourages us to do the work of Jesus, to finish what is still not completed. Gathering all the peoples of the world, calling all people to give glory to God, united in the body of Christ, the church. Just think about that for a moment. If we're his body, and if he completes what has begun, what he has begun through us, that means unless we, the church, do the work, it will not get done. It means that if Jesus wants to speak to the world, we are his mouthpiece. We are the ones who need to do the speaking. We are the voice of Jesus in the world. And if we obey and listen to him, we will speak. It is not that God isn't at work in the world outside the church. He clearly is. But we are the main instrument in making God known in our world. If Jesus wishes to go into this world, you and I are his feet. Jesus goes there through us. I have a family I visit regularly, and when I arrive in the kitchen, one of them will say, "God's arrived, put the kettle on." Now, I feel uncomfortable about that, but I recognize there's something really important about what we do and who we are and the presence that we represent. If God wishes to touch and bless, he will bless others through our touch of our hand. That's what it means to be the body. As his body, we are called to model the future community that is to come, that time when Jesus will return. If you like, we should be like a film trailer in which we model something of the community that is to come. we give a glimpse to those outside of the church of what the future holds. We demonstrate restoration, forgiveness, mercy, compassion, justice, and most of all, love. Everything we do has purpose in relationship to that point at which Jesus returns. And what happens when one part of the small of our body, a small part of the body, is not functioning properly? Let us say you have a painful infected toe. That's surely not the end of the world. But what does it do? First of all, it drains us. It takes time and energy to fight and overcome the infection. We cannot ignore it because the infection might spread. We might go and see a doctor, and we might then have to go to the pharmacist to pick up the antibiotics. We might have to bathe our toe. Such things become a nuisance because they distract us from the things we would rather be doing, things that are more important. That toe might be incredibly painful. It might make walking difficult. It might mean that it's so severe that concentrating is difficult, or sleeping impossible, like my cold last night. And that's something like what happens in churches. When one small member does not function, it interferes with the task of the body. When one small part is infected and needs time and attention, it drains the body of energy and makes it difficult to get on with what God has given us to do. If that body part begins to cause pain, you can just imagine what it will do to the life of the church. It drains energy from it. Those who seek only their own comfort can reduce the ability of the church and its calling. There are, of course, those times when, for whatever reason, we need just to be carried, to be loved and supported. And it's right that we as a body of Christ should provide that corridor of grace amongst us. However, if we all think we're entitled to live in that corridor of grace and not use our skills and abilities to enhance the worship and mission of the church, then instead the church is drained of the resources and the energy it needs. The body that is totally healthy, the body where all parts function as they should and are doing what they're made to do, is a healthy body. Only the church where everyone gives as he or she has been given can be truly productive, a growing and blessed community of believers. For the gifts have been given are body gifts, gifts to be used fully for Christ himself. And the next thing to notice is these gifts are spiritual. That means, as Paul says in Corinthians 12, that these gifts are given by the Spirit. They come from God. Now, I'm not much of a footballer, but say we had a young man who's naturally gifted in sports. He's a great football player, for instance. That's a natural gift. Not all that different from a spiritual gift, in that this gift is also heavenly. This young man holds the gift via creation. The God who made him, the Spirit who was involved in creation, gave him that special gift. Not everyone has it. A spiritual gift differs from a natural one in that it is used through the church for God. Let us say somebody has a way with small children or young people that sometimes quite naturally leads to becoming a good teacher. The gift may be used in the church amongst young people. It may be used to teach and guide our children, to strengthen them in faith, or in shaping them and their gifts in the service of God. That's a spiritual gift. So how do you and I discover our gifts? There are a number of things that might point the way. First thing is, what do you enjoy doing? What's your passion? You may discover that there is something that you can do better than somebody else. It's a gift from God. And sometimes we gain a confirmation from others. You know when you do something really well and somebody comes up to you and just says, that was just great. It encourages you. They show amazement or surprise or gratitude for what you've done because of that gift. But I would also say that some of our spiritual gifts are what I might call slumbering. That is to say that we're not always aware of them. Again, we may have the gift of teaching, but we've never been in a position of testing ourselves, so we remain unaware of it. Hidden talents are sometimes discovered when the church is in dire need of them. I have seen so many people in the life of churches as I've grown up who did not believe they were capable of doing something, but took on that role and discovered something amazing. We need also to mention the difference between the more ordinary gifts and those spoken about, which we might call more sensational ones that Paul mentions. The gift of tongues, of healing, of miracles. They are sensational compared to, for instance, the gift of serving, helping behind the scenes, making the tea, the things that are largely unnoticed. We need to say, first of all, that the Bible nowhere tells us that these sensational gifts have ceased. And in the new year, we'll do a short sermon series on them. But it also needs to be said that these spectacular gifts are not always the most important. In the case of Jesus and the early church, they demonstrated the claim of God's authority, loving power, that was not just a matter of words. Miracles and healings demonstrated that God's love and power was real. And Paul himself urges the Corinthians to seek the more important gifts, like teaching and serving and giving. Paul strongly emphasizes the greatest gift of all, which is love. And to love is not always easy, but it is a transforming gift. Agape love is not only the gift to love the unlovable, but often it is the love that transforms those who are not very lovable into loving people. What all this means is simply this: the discovery and the development and the use of our gifts is of great importance. Just think of a and there's no one else to do it. But such a meeting appoints people to do the things they are gifted and called to do. Surely that would be a church transformed. Paying attention to people's gifts is paying attention to the leading of God's Spirit. It means to be open to the Spirit's blessing and power. A church where every member is giving according to gift and ability is a church that is wholesome and will flourish. So one of the things I'm going to challenge us to think about over the coming days, and particularly as we do a sermon series next year, is what are your gifts? And maybe there are gifts that you still need to discover. And to let us recognize in these gifts the blessing of the Spirit. Let us encourage one another to develop them, and then let us put them to full use. Now, I was going to organise a questionnaire to go out today, but I just haven't felt well enough to do it, so it'll come out in the next week or so. But on it will ask you various questions about your gifting and how you feel you could be better serving this community. Last week was Remembrance Sunday, and I was reading this week of the evacuation at Dunkirk during World War II. Some of you will remember it from your life experience, others will have heard of it. That miraculous rescue of the British Army from the jetty and beaches of Dunkirk in northern France. It's entered our national consciousness as one of the most heroic episodes in World War II. An extraordinary escape from the jaws of a potentially devastating defeat. Between the 26th of May and the 4th of June 1940, in the course of what was known as Operation Dynamo, more than 300,000 British and French soldiers were evacuated by an armada made up of Royal Navy destroyers and warships and pleasure steamers and fishing boats and pleasure yachts and lifeboats, often called the famous little ships. And they were manned by civilian sailors. Some of them were manned by young men who were too young to be called up. And some of them were manned by men who were too old to be called up. And even the tiny ports, the so-called sink ports, as in the word sank in French, as they were known, were called into service. Hastings and New Romney and Hythe and Dover and Sandwich, all called into service. The evacuation was needed because Hitler's forces had cornered the British forces and they were nearly surrounded. 185,000 British soldiers were evacuated in the course of Operation Dynamo. The rest were French. And today, in the life of this church, is an important moment. Excuse me. I was remembering last Sunday evening with folk here about a day when the deacons and I were on a away day a few years ago. And there was something that happened on that day, an hour before we finished. There was something deeply profound where people opened up. And I was aware of God amongst us in his spirit. And we laid ourselves open. We were seeking answers to the future of the life of this church. And Linda went home, and on her doorstep was a letter from Hollins Homes asking if they could buy our field. Now, we didn't sell them the field, but we did a deal with them. And now, in a bank account, we have £1.5 million. I feel scared when I think of the responsibility that's been laid upon us. But it is also a point in time when we need to reflect on who we are as a church and what God is calling us to be. Now, I suspect a large amount of that money will be spent on buildings. But I don't want a flashy building if it doesn't serve our community. And over the days ahead, we will need all of you, and I mean all of you, to be involved in this, in discerning where God is calling us, and to take on roles in the life of the church, because more and more people will be needed. There will be a time in the not too distant future, I expect, where we will not be worshipping on this site for a period of time. Maybe never again. But we'll be worshipping perhaps in the town hall or wherever. And it will create all sorts of opportunities for us, but we also need to commit ourselves in the days ahead. I was reminded of a story of a minister many years ago who was out preaching with his son, went to a village church, and as they walked into the entrance area, there was a box to put money in, and so the minister put his hand and he put some money in the box and went in and led the service. And at the end of the service, one of the stewards came up to him and said, a year or so ago, we put a box in the entrance area. So when we had visiting ministers, if people had appreciated that their leading of worship, they could contribute extra towards them. So he said, somebody's given half a crown. So he gave him this half a crown. So he graciously took his money back and walked out. And his son said to him, Dad, if you'd put in more, you'd have got more back. there's a lesson for all of us. If we put in more, we'll get more back. God has given you and me unique abilities, talents, and gifts. They represent a person's shape, S-H-A-P-E. Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experience. This bundle of talents is the thing God has given us that makes us who we are and sets us apart. If you think that your talents are simply for you to make a lot of money, to retire, and then to die, well, we've missed the point. God gives us talents to benefit each other. God gives other people talents that will benefit you. And I am sure of one thing: God will bless our level of faithfulness. As it says in 1 Peter, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. Or as it says in the version of the Bible, The Message, be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. If words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus. And he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything. On course to the end of time. And then it says, oh yes. Amen.